And this sermon has the potential to tick everybody off. So this is going to be fun. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 have been a little rough for some of us in lots of different areas. There's some people who, and again, I'm using broad generalities, but some people, some Christians are like, well, just tell me the rules. Black and white, what do I do? What do I not do? Just tell me what the rules are. And you've been a little bothered through chapters 8, 9, and 10, as Paul has seemingly said, well, some things actually aren't black and white. Some things are a diaphora. Can I eat meat sacrificed to idols? Well, it depends. And so that's bothered some of you. And now others, Christians that I know, they would be more like, woo, freedom, baby. I can do whatever I want in Jesus. And you've been bothered a little bit because Paul's like, oh, actually, you can't. You can't go and participate in idol feasts because that's participation with the demonic. And so today, Paul finishes chapter 10 by kind of tying up a whole bunch of loose ends. Basically, making sure that the Corinthian church doesn't misunderstand what he's been trying to say. Which, if you remember, they've already done that. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you know, I wrote to you in my other letter saying, don't associate with the sexually immoral. And what the church had taken that is, okay, never be around anyone who has sin. And Paul's like, that's not what I meant, right? He says, if you would distance yourself from anyone who's sinful, like leave the planet then, because that there's no one. So now it's almost as if Paul is expecting the church to jump to conclusions about everything he said and to basically go, okay, I guess we're not allowed to ever eat meat again, Paul. Is that what you're saying? No meat allowed. And so now he wraps up this section by just answering some scenarios that might arise with these Christians in the church. So here's what we want to do. We want to look at all of the cultural stuff going on in the first century. And then we want to then say, okay, well, how does this apply to us? What are some principles that we can pull out of this for us? And this is a really good reminder just as far as Bible study. You need to know the Bible was not written to us. It is for us, but it was not written to us. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was not thinking of you 2,000 years later in Fort St. John. He was writing to a church, a real flesh and blood church in the city of Corinth. And so he wrote to them, and we need to read it like that. Well, what is he saying to them? But it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it is written for us, for our benefit and our walk with Jesus. So we want to look at the cultural stuff. What was it written to them? And then we want to go, okay, well then what are the principles that apply to us today? Okay, so verse 23, this is how Paul begins this section. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So in your Bibles, the all things are lawful, many of you probably have them in quotations. And if you remember, even in chapter 6, these were Corinthian sayings, right? So if you can think about, you know, if you would put, you know, your stuff on the church wall, like this is who we are. This would maybe be on their church wall. All things are lawful. And Paul, notice what Paul does. He doesn't say, all things are lawful. No, they're not. Right? We've seen that Paul is very smart in how he's dealing with this church. He says, all things are lawful. Okay, that's your saying, but you must recognize that not all things are actually helpful to you. And the word helpful just means profitable, beneficial to your walk with Jesus. And then all things are lawful. And Paul goes, okay, well, but you realize that not all things build up. They don't all edify. They don't all encourage your walk with Jesus and with others. So he doesn't just slam this Corinthian saying and saying, you guys are idiots, you don't know what you're talking about. He goes, just think logically. You have this idea that all things are lawful, but clearly not everything builds you up, right? Clearly not everything is beneficial to your walk with Jesus. Verse 24, he continues, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Here is the overarching theme of New Testament Christianity. Love God and love other people. So don't just look out for yourself, right? The all things are lawful to me. He goes, actually, that's not That's not the goal of Christianity. What is the goal? In everything that you do, does it help my neighbor? Is it for their good? Does it build them up? Does it edify them? Seeking the advantage of others rather than your own advantage, it runs completely counter to the Corinthian attitude, which was, well, me first, my rights, my freedoms. And Paul says, actually, Christianity is about the good of your neighbor, not about you. So I love that he's kind of saying, well, what's the driving force of your life, Christians? Is it, I can do anything I want, freedom? Or in every decision you make, well, is this going to actually help build up my neighbor? So this is a great quote from Clement of Alexandria. He said, those who take advantage of everything that is lawful rapidly deteriorate into doing what is not lawful. Like if you live your life by saying, I can do anything that's lawful, it's a dangerous way to live your life. Because very rapidly you will deteriorate into just doing what is not lawful. So Paul's whole point is that's not the goal of your life. The goal of your life is I'm going to seek the good of my neighbor. So here we go. Here's some scenarios then Paul's going to lay out. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So here's scenario number one. Right? It's like Paul's responding to the church. I guess we can't eat meat sold in the market, Paul. He's like, eat whatever meat is sold in the market. Well, what if it's been sacrificed to Baal? Now, you have to understand, most of the meat that was sold in that day in the market would have been sacrificed to some kind of false god. So people would go and they would take their cow, let's say, and sacrifice and burn part of the thing. And then whatever leftover meat, most of the time, it was taken to the market and then it was sold. And so Paul says, you don't have to be a meat inspector. Praise God. You don't have to go and say, can you imagine? Like if you go to Save-On after this and you pick up a package of ground beef and you're like, excuse me, tell me about this cow. Was it a Christian? Was the butcher who butchered this cow, what were his beliefs? Was he an atheist? Was he a Christian? Paul says, listen, go to the meat market and buy whatever you want. You don't have to be a meat inspector. Meat is not tainted, right, if it's been offered to Baal or Artemis. Just eat it. Okay, so that may be correcting some thinking where they went, oh, okay, we can actually still buy meat in the market. Interesting. Paul continues, verse 26. This is the reasoning why. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's actually quoting Psalm 24, verse 1. And this is a prayer that the Jewish people would say before a meal. They would put their meal on the table. And part of the prayer was, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that is on this table belongs to God. It came from the earth, and so we're going to praise God because it belongs to him. What Paul is saying is, why can I go eat meat that's been sacrificed to Baal? Because that doesn't matter. It belongs to the Lord. Nothing in and of itself is unclean. Eat it. You don't have to worry that you're eating tainted meat. So that's the first scenario. Paul, can I still eat meat sold in the market? Yeah, have at it. Eat. You don't even have to ask if it was sacrificed to an idol or not. Here's the next scenario, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So, right, scenario number two. Okay, Paul, I can go and buy meat in the market and eat it. But what happens when an unbeliever invites me over to their house and then they serve meat? Should I be worried? Should I now grill the host and say, okay, I need to ask a few questions before we eat this roast beef or whatever it is, right? And Paul says, no, you don't even have to ask. Just eat it. Yeah, but Paul, what if it's been offered to an idol? Eat it. If the host puts it on the table, you are free to eat it. You don't have to give the host the third degree to find out if it's safe or not. Scenario number three, verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Isn't that interesting? This is where we pull our hair out. Like, oh, just give me a yes or no answer. Should I eat this meat? It depends. If the host says nothing, eat away. However, if someone, now who's the someone in verse 28? It's not the host, because Paul would have said, but if the host tells you, it's someone else at the dinner party, most likely an unbeliever. And it's like this scenario where the host brings out the brisket or whatever, and the person sitting next to you goes, hey, just so you know, I heard that that was sacrificed at the temple before they brought it here. Paul says, in that case, don't eat it. And you go, why? Why, Paul? I thought it didn't matter. Now, you have to understand that this would have been very scandalous in the first century. Their whole kind of world revolved around hospitality and meals, and their culture is an honor-shame culture. And so hospitality is massive. And so if you actually went and like refused to eat the meal that they had given you, that would have brought huge shame to you and to them, and it would have been a huge disaster. Like even in our own world, this happens sometimes. Years ago, there was a newer family that had started attending the church, and they had said, oh, we'd love to have your family, me and my wife and our kids over. This happens lots when it's like, we're new to the church, we want to get to know you as the pastor, can you come over for dinner? And so we went, and we just had our two girls. My son wasn't born yet, and so we went, and they're just a lovely family. We had a great time visiting. It was time for dinner, and our oldest daughter sat down, and so she the hostess brought the plates of food and put the plate of food in front of my daughter, and my daughter kind of bent over and smelled it and said out loud, this looks terrible. And it was just kind of like, oh, I'm so sorry. And then other gong show things happened that night, and we got in the car. I'm like, we're never going to see that family again. But it was just like, even in that moment, that kind of like faux pas, it's still embarrassing, but you have to understand, like times a million for the first century. If you were like, sorry, you went to all this trouble to cook this meal, but buddy next to me told me that it's been sacrificed, I can't eat it. And so you go, Paul, why would you be prescribing this kind of awkwardness? And here's why. He says, don't eat it for their sake. So you go, oh, so now Paul's saying don't eat the meat because it's tainted? No, it has nothing to do with the meat. You could still eat it and be fine. But he says it's for the sake of the one who told you. What does he mean by that? He says do it for their conscience, not for yours. Here's what he means. The principle is, what am I doing for the good of my neighbor? If I eat the food that someone has informed me, hey, this was sacrificed to Baal, what you're telling all of the unbelievers at the table is, Christianity is perfectly fine mingling with idolatry. If you eat, the unbelievers could think, oh, okay, I guess it's okay to worship Jesus and other idols. They didn't seem to have a problem with it. So that's why Paul says, in that scenario, actually don't eat it for the sake of unbelievers. Don't touch that meat. Say that you can't eat it. Really, verse 31 is the goal. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the goal. If I eat and drink, or if I don't, everything I do, I want to bring glory to God. And then he continues, verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I, this is Paul, try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, don't give an offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church. Paul says, I try and please everybody in everything that I do. Here's what Paul doesn't mean. The word offend in our language means like, don't hurt their feelings, right? That's the world that we live. It's like, oh, I'm offended by what you said and my feelings are hurt. Sorry, but that's the world that we live in. I'm triggered and blah, blah, blah. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying don't hurt people's feelings. The word offend in Greek is aproskopos, which means don't cause people to stumble. It's much different. In your freedom, Christians, don't lead people into sin. Don't behave in such a way, hey, this meat has been sacrificed to idols. Oh, who cares? I'm free. He says, don't live like that, because in it, you're actually preventing someone from hearing the gospel. You're leading them into sin. So don't offend them. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. I think Paul's whole example is, are you living for the good of your neighbor? That's why he says, imitate me. I'm trying to imitate Christ. We want people to be saved, right? He says, so that many, that they may be saved. We want people to hear the gospel. So live in such a way where you can be free, but also thinking of the good of your neighbor. So how does this apply to us then? I mean, I've said in the last few sermons, I don't think we really struggle with eating meat sacrificed to idols or not. It's a very cultural thing. And in our North American culture, I really don't think we worry about that. But what are some principles from this passage that do apply to us? And there's four that I think, four applications for us. So the first is this, live free. You have freedom in Jesus. You do. And we've said this multiple times. Like, Jesus has set us free. Live free. And here's what happens, though, and we're really bad with this as Christians. We create all sorts of boundaries and barriers and rules and things that you have to do that the Bible actually never creates, that Jesus and Paul never create. And we go, well, we're just kind of being gatekeepers and we'll create extra rules. And we're not living free. So even think, in Jesus' day, this was a problem, right? The Pharisees were people who loved to create extra rules and boundaries just to be safe. So I'll give you an example, right? The law is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's the law. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so the Sabbath day for the Jewish people began Friday at sundown, and it went all day Saturday till Saturday at sundown. And it was this day of just rest, and you don't work. And so you would want to be home by sundown. And so what would happen is, well, you know what? Are you really going to cut it that close? You want to obey the law, don't you? Maybe you should actually be home by 3 just to be safe. Actually, you know what? Why don't you just take a half day at work? Because you don't want to all of a sudden you hit traffic. The donkeys are piled up or whatever. It's a bad. But what if you don't make it home? Then you're gonna disobey the law. So actually, why don't you just at home at noon? Let's just be better safe. Now, is that the law? Be home by noon? No. The law is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the Pharisees did this for all sorts of things. We're trying to help you keep the laws by creating more laws to create just kind of barriers. So just do the extra laws because we're trying to help you. But that's actually not the law, though. The law is the Sabbath. Honor it and keep it holy. So more modern day examples, right? The New Testament is very clear that we should run, flee from sexual immorality. Don't mess around with it. Right? Sex is for a marriage between a man and a woman. Everything else is off limits. Don't mess around with it. And what I think maybe well-meaning Christians have said, well, dancing just is like a beeline to sex. So let's create a barrier where dancing is sinful. Is dancing sinful? No. And many of you grew up like this, right? There's lots of Mennonites in this room. And I heard a great joke, you know, because Mennonites are thrifty. So what is a Mennonite's biggest dilemma? Free dance lessons. But we do that, right? And so we're trying to help you. We're trying to help you not commit sexual immorality. So the new rule is no dancing. Does Jesus or Paul ever say no dancing? No. And so now let's restrict our freedom in Christ because we're trying to help you. You know, we do this with Gambling is not good. It's not a good being a good steward. And so just to be safe, actually all cards are evil. Don't play cards. I grew up like this. Cards are evil. Are cards evil? No. Is gambling a problem? Yeah. Right? But we've created the extra barrier around the rule to say, we're just trying to help you. I can remember as a teen in my dad's church, and I was playing solitaire with cards, and an older person came over to me and just tore a strip off me. I cannot believe that you're playing with cards in the house of the Lord. But we do that, right? Let's just kind of, let's restrict our freedoms, because that's the law, but we're just trying to help you. The Bible talks about modesty. We want to be modest people. And so Christians have then said, well, we'll be the ones who define what modest is. Get your denim skirts out, ladies, or whatever, right? And we're like, pants, historically, people have said pants for women is just unacceptable. Is that in here? No, it's not. And so is modesty important? Yes, absolutely. But we've said we will be the ones who determine the barriers around that, and we will tell you how you should dress. Drunkenness is a sin, right? Being drunk is a sin according to the Bible. And yet we've said, well, let's just create this extra barrier, and Jesus didn't turn water into wine. It was grape juice, and we'll just kind of draw this barrier around. I've actually had conversations with people when I've told them, like, every now and then I enjoy a glass of wine with a steak or whatever, and people have said, okay, well, fine, wine's okay because Jesus drank it, but nothing else. And I'm like, does it say that, though? Does it, though? But it doesn't. So listen, Jesus came, and he came to set you free. And so what I think Paul is saying is live free. Eat the meat. But why do we do that? We do that because we're legalists and we want to control what everyone else does. You must live how I live. And can I just say, if that's you, if you're like, man, I got to be the gatekeeper and I got to set up extra rules, stop it. Just stop. Stop putting up rules and barriers that Jesus and Paul never put up. Now, don't hear me say, oh, then it's just a free-for-all and we can sin. Of course not. But live free. You have been set free by Jesus. Live free. Secondly, however, look to the good of others. See, I know some of you who are like in the freedom. Yes, live free. Now, buckle up, right? Because that's not the be-all and end-all of your Christian life. You shouldn't leave here and go, yes, I could do whatever I want. Wrong. Look to the good of others. And I think that point balances out the first point. Personal freedom is not the goal of your Christian life. Seeking the good of others is. So in everything that you do, are you free to do that? Yeah, probably, but is it helping my brother and sister in Christ? I mean, this is all over the New Testament. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So listen, in your freedom that you have, always be looking to the good of others. Right? So am I free to enjoy a glass of wine? Yes. However, is it going to make my brother stumble? Then I should actually just not pursue that freedom. So do you see the balance here? Paul says, you are free. However, in every decision you make, you should be thinking, is this building up the family of God? Is this edifying them? Is this edifying me? It might be lawful, but is it good for me? So look to the good of others. Thirdly, don't put offenses in the way of people coming to Jesus. And by offenses, I don't mean hurting people's feelings. I mean a stumbling block. In everything that we do, like Paul, our goal should be, I just want people to come to know Jesus. I want them to know what I know. I want them to experience the freedom that I have experienced. I want them to have salvation. And this is hard because the whole meat thing doesn't really connect with us necessarily. Right? Going to someone's house, do I eat meat? Do I not? That kind of example, well, it's kind of a moot point because we don't think like that. But are there modern day examples of these scenarios, and I think there are if you just think hard enough. So I'll give you a few. So Halloween's coming up, and I know this is a controversial time for Christians because we land in different camps. What should we do? Should I hand out candy? Should I not? Should my kids put on an astronaut outfit or not? Like, we just wrestle with this. Here's what I think Paul would say. Your neighbors who are not believers invite you over on Halloween to have dinner and then go to a few neighbors' houses and get candy with your kids. You are free to go do that. You are. However, let's say then they invite you over and another neighbor who is also an unbeliever says, oh, by the way, I heard that they're actually going to be watching an R-rated horror movie and then the kids are just going to play with an Ouija board for fun. This is such a dumb scenario, but just it could happen. I think that's when you would say, actually, I can't come to that. Well, why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus and I just can't do those things. Right, but could I just go to their house for dinner and go to the neighbors? Yes, eat the meat. And yet, if you know things that are happening there that are clearly against your conviction as a follower of Jesus, then don't go. Here's another scenario, right? Let's say your neighbors are a lesbian couple and they invite you to come over for dinner. Should I go? Am I supporting that? Yes, you should go. Show the love of Christ to them. Now, they're going to get married, and they invite me to come to the wedding. Should I go? Probably not. Because your attendance at that wedding would be saying, as a Christian, I fully affirm this marriage and everything that goes along with it. Can I still be friends with them and build a relationship and go for dinner? Yes, eat the meat. Here's a couple of examples that have happened recently in our culture. Of both sides. The Grammy Awards last year, and I'm like, does anyone watch the award shows anymore? But on the Grammys, there was an artist who performed a song that clearly was a satanic ritual. Clearly. Just the images that were done, and then sexual acts being mimicked on stage, and the lyrics were clearly satanic. And I know for a fact that there were actually quite a few Christians who attended the Grammys. Because they give out awards to Christian artists. And so there's people who have said, I'm a follower of Jesus, who are sitting there. And they sat through the performance. When they could have easily said, yeah, enough is enough. I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't do this. And get up and walk out. Now, you could say, okay, Andrew, it's just dancing around. And you're right. However, everyone else in the audience doesn't know that. And they watch Christians sit there and go, oh, that was so powerful. And the thinking could be, I guess satanic worship is not an issue for Christians. I guess they can just enjoy it. Now, on the flip side, if you remember a while ago, there was a hockey player who said that he wasn't going to suit up for Pride Night. Do you remember this? And he said, you know what, I'm just going to stay in the locker room. You guys go put your pride jerseys on and you skate around and you warm up with your pride jerseys on. I just can't be a part of that. And I'll come and play the game after. And then it blew up into this huge controversy and he was able to be interviewed. And he said, well, I'm like Romanian Orthodox or whatever it was. And as far as my religion and my belief in Jesus, I just can't participate in that. It goes against my convictions as a Christian. And he was able to share the gospel. So you see, like, this kind of stuff happens where we have to have much wisdom where we go, do I engage with this or not? Am I putting offenses in the way of people coming to Jesus? If I don't engage, maybe I am offending them because they're like, you Christians are too good for us and you never have. Well, so maybe I am. And if I do engage, maybe I am offending and putting a stumbling block in the way because they think that that kind of lifestyle can live with Christianity. So do you see how we need much wisdom in how we live our Christian lives? It's not black and white sometimes. And then lastly, the fourth point of application is do all to the glory of God. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Every aspect of your life has potential to bring glory to Him. I think sometimes We've had this idea of life is split into the sacred and the secular. And you can bring glory to God by coming to church and by singing songs and by praying and by reading your Bible, which is all true. But then I think we sometimes say, well, and out in the secular world, your regular everyday life, the things you do don't bring glory to God because it's secular. Like that divide doesn't exist. You can do everything to the glory of God. Everything. Can I take the garbage out to the glory of God? Yes. Can I change my baby's diaper to the glory of God? Yes. You can. Right? Can I enjoy a glass of wine with my wife to the glory of God? Yes. Can I have a games night and play cards with fellow believers to the glory of God? Yes. Can I dance to the glory of God? Yes. Some of you are like, too far. But you can. You can. Because everything in life can be an offering of worship to Jesus. It can. I'll end with this. Spurgeon said this famously. He says, to a man who lives unto God, nothing is secular. Everything is sacred. He puts on his workday garment, and it's a vestment to him. He sits down to his meal, and it's a sacrament. He goes forth to his labor and therein exercises the office of the priesthood. His breath is incense, his life a sacrifice. He sleeps on the bosom of God and lives and moves in the divine presence. The Lord hath cleansed your houses. He has cleansed your bedchambers, your tables, your shops. He has made the bells upon your horses holiness to the Lord. He has made the common pots and pans of your kitchen to be as bowls before the altar. If you know what you are and live according to your high calling, you housemaids, you cooks, you nurses, you plowmen, you housewives, you traders, you sailors, your labor is holy if you serve the Lord Christ in it by living unto him as you ought to live. The sacred has absorbed the secular. Like, oh, that we would live our lives like that. Where we go, man, I am free in Jesus. I don't have to live by all of these extra boundaries and rules that aren't in here. I am free. And yet I go, but in everything I do, I'm doing for the good of my neighbor. And I never, ever, ever, ever want to put a stumbling block in the way of people coming to Jesus. So God, give me much wisdom in what I do get involved in and what I abstain from. Lord, help me to have wisdom so that I don't put offenses in front of people. And then to go, in every day of your life, you can bring glory to God. When you wake up, and you get your kids breakfast, and you clean your house, and you go to school, and you go to work, and even the mundane things of life, I can do to the glory of God. Like, man, I want to live like that. To have that mindset, I'm free, and yet I want people to know Jesus, so everything I do, that's my goal. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for how applicable the Bible is, even when we say, well, you know, meat sacrificed to idols, we don't really struggle with that. But man, oh man, do we struggle with such similar things. God, in our pursuit of following you, forgive us when we have created barriers and rules and laws that you have not even created. And God, I think sometimes it comes from a good place, a heart of just wanting to help people. But really, God, it's not helpful to say, well, here's the law, and now I'm going to create all these other rules around the law to try and help and just restrict people's freedom. God, I thank you that we are free in you. And yet, God, I pray that as we leave this place, that our goal would not be, I'm just going to live as free as I can. That's not the goal. The goal is what is going to build and edify me and my neighbor. The goal is I don't want to put offenses in front of people from hearing the gospel. I want people to know what I know. So, God, would you give us much wisdom? As even this week, I know many of us probably have decisions. Do I participate in that or do I abstain from that? God, would you give us wisdom in those moments to go, okay, what is going to best please and honor you, Jesus? And I pray that just our mindset in everything we do would be, I want to bring glory to God. In every decision I make, does this bring glory to God? In every bit of food I eat and every drink I drink, does this bring glory to God? Because God, if that's our mindset, then we won't live life going, everything's lawful. We will live life going, man, I'm free, but I want to please Jesus. So help us walk like that, God. And thank you that you are so faithful and you walk with each one of us. And so help us just to be aware of that. And so I pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.